Well, this week, you did an overview of the Proverbs, and what you did was you began to meet the five women in the Proverbs, those five females, and you looked at those women this week just sort of in a broad overview. And I don't know about you, but the first time I looked at those five women, and we'll talk about them in a little bit more detail later, the first time I looked at them, though, it was kind of a mixed bag with me. And a little bit of it inspired me, but more of it convicted me. Do you know? I especially got convicted by that irritating woman that you looked at this week. Did you? And I wasn't quite sure what to do with that woman who was indiscreet. You know, sometimes when we go to God's Word, it lifts us up and we're just so encouraged. But other times, what He does is He shows us the truth. It's like a mirror, isn't it? God's Word is a mirror, and it shows us His truth, and then it reflects back on us, and then we see, what do we look like according to God's Word? Well, maybe this week, as you began to look at those five women in the Proverbs, maybe for you it was a little bit of a mixed bag. Maybe for you, some of those women you thought, yeah, I got her down. I'm doing pretty good in that area in my life. But maybe in some of those women, you looked at them and you thought, you know what? That woman hits a little close to home. Maybe, for instance, it was that immoral woman. Maybe in your past, you've got some things you had thought you had forgotten, but this week as you went to the Proverbs and you studied that woman, you thought, oh, that reminds me of those years in my life when I lived apart from God and when I did my own thing. And maybe it resurrected things, and maybe you went into that kind of a tailspin that I can so often go into when I just begin to become my worst enemy. I just begin to kind of beat myself up emotionally. I go back in my mind and I begin to think about all the decisions that I made that could have been made in a much better way. I begin to revisit my past and I begin to kind of analyze myself a little bit, and then I begin to look and I think, oh, if only. Well, if you've been beating yourself up a little bit this week as you've looked at these five women in the Proverbs, I want to encourage you before we dig in a little bit today and begin to get some more information about these women. And what I want to do is I want to introduce you to somebody that I absolutely love to pieces. She's my little sister in the Lord, and she's sitting right over here. This is Christy Simmons. I met Christy Simmons shortly after she became a Christian. She was in her early 20s then, and at the time she was a single parent. She had two small children, and her husband had left her there with those two small children. She was struggling to raise them as a single mom, and she had just really become a Christian. And I watched Christy, and I began to get to know Christy, and as I heard Christy's story, and I wish she could share it with you. Y'all need to find out about it. You need to get with her. As I heard Christy's story, I began to realize, you know what? Christy and I were raised in exactly the opposite way. Christy was raised in a home where her mom and dad split up when she was very, very young. And she really never had the influence of her mother, of her physical, biological mother. She was raised by her father, and she was raised by stepmothers, more than one. She was raised in instability. And a girl raised in a home like that, you have some choices, don't you? And she wishes she could go back and undo it. She had a lot of regret when she came to Christ. But do you know what? What I saw in Christy's life and what I continue to see in Christy's life is I see victory over her past. Absolute victory, just a day and a month and a year at a time. You're not the same person I met 15 years ago, are you? You are not the same person. Do you know what? You don't even look like the same person, Christy. You don't even look like the same girl I met 15 years ago. And that's what the Lord can do. But do you know what? She can't get rid of some of the memories that she has of a childhood, of decisions that she perhaps made. But I want to tell you something else. I stand here, and I'll tell you what, I have regrets. Yet I was raised in the very opposite home that Christy was. I was raised by a godly Christian mother and father. I was loved. I was taken to church every time the doors were open. I was trained in the Bible. I knew the scriptures from the time I was a little bitty girl. But do you know what? When I got into my teens, and when I got in especially to my early 20s, I began to make some decisions in my life that now I'm very, very ashamed of. And in my past sometimes, when my mind goes there, I begin to think, why in the world did I make that decision? What was I thinking when I chose to do that? Do you know what? In my early 20s, my marriage almost came apart. Almost came apart. And y'all, I knew that was not God's will. I had been trained and been taught that that was not God's will, but I wanted what I wanted at the time. Fortunately for me, at that time in my life, in my early 20s, just like about the same age that Christy was in her early 20s, God got a hold of me, and he absolutely broke me. And he showed me that, you know what? I was not living my life for him. He was not number one in my life. From that point on, I've given him priority. And what I have learned is this. I can't undo my past. Even though you're raised in either a godly home or perhaps a home where there is absolutely very, very little Christian influence, listen, you're going to have regrets, aren't you? We all are going to have regrets. We're all going to wish that we could go back and do some things differently. What I want today is for you to move on, okay? Not that you can undo all that, not that you can ever forget all that, but the Bible says this, that you and I are to forget those things that are behind, and what we're to do is to press on. And as you looked at these five women this week, perhaps it took you back to a place at a time in your life that reminded you of another person that you used to be. And perhaps the enemy used that as an opportunity to begin to beat you up and say, you'll never be able to be that woman. You're always going to be that woman. Listen, I can tell you from personal experience, and I can tell you from what I've seen in my friend Christy's life, that God is a God of new beginnings. So don't beat yourselves up. That's the big kind of message right now for this week. What I want us to look at is something that Christy says all the time, because as she began to grow in the Lord, and when she got saved, she began to know some things. She began to understand some things about the Scripture. And here's the truth, girls. You got to know better so you can do better. You probably heard that before. You got to know better so you can do better. But you know what? Even me, who was raised in a Christian home, I knew a lot. It's about knowing, but it is also about doing, isn't it? It is about knowing. You need to know God's Word, but only you can make the choice to obey God's Word. And so today, we're going to look at these five women. But before we do that, we're going to look at the Proverbs. And we're going to look at a little bit of background on the Proverbs. And you're going to see and learn why this book was written and why it is for every single one of us, no matter whether we have a past that is just shiny and pure and all this kind of stuff, no matter if we were raised in a Christian home or a non-Christian home, no matter where you've been, no matter what's happened in your life, listen, the book of Proverbs was written for you. Whether you have a PhD or a GED. Do you know that? Listen, the book of Proverbs is a book that every single one of us can learn from. Well, let's look at some background then on the Proverbs. And what I want us to see, first of all, I want you to understand who wrote the Proverbs. And you see that right in Proverbs 1:1. So turn in your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Proverbs, chapter 1, verse 1. And you see right off the bat, the author is identified. In Proverbs 1:1, it says, the Proverbs of who? Solomon. Okay, some of you know who Solomon was, but he goes on to identify a little bit more about who he is. And he says, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of who? David, the king of Israel. So we see that the Proverbs then were written. The author of the Proverbs is Solomon. He identifies himself there as the king of Israel. And he also identifies himself as the son of David, who was the former king of Israel. So here's what we know then about Solomon. If you know anything about David, you know this. The Bible says that he was a man after what? God's own heart. Now, was David perfect? No, he was nowhere near perfect, but he was a man after God's own heart. And so we can know this, that Solomon was raised in a godly home. He was raised in a Christian home, in a sense. He was raised by a father who loved God. And we see there then, in just the very first verse of Proverbs, we learn a lot about Solomon's background. But you also need to understand this about Solomon. Look with me turn with me to 1 Kings. 1 Kings. And I want you to understand just a little bit more about Solomon. Some of you may know this. Some of you may be unaware of this. But I want you to understand who wrote this book that you and I are fixing to study zealously for the next 6 weeks. In 1 Kings chapter 3, 1 Kings chapter 3, we begin to find out more about who Solomon was and his background. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 5. It says, at Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon. Now, can you imagine this? The Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God spoke to him. Now, imagine this. He says, Solomon, ask. Ask for whatever you want me to give you. What a great thing. Ask for whatever you want me to give you. And we see, drop down to verse 9, Solomon's response to that, to God. He says, so give your servant a discerning heart. Y'all, he wants discernment. He wants discernment. What would you have answered? What would you have told God? He says, give me a discerning heart to govern your people, to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours? You see, Solomon was about to embark upon ruling the nation of Israel. His father, David, has died, and now Solomon is taking over that throne. And he is saying, this job is too big for me. God, I need you to give me wisdom. I need you to give me discernment to govern this great people. In verse 10, it says, the Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, since you have asked for this, and not for a long life or wealth for yourself, nor have you asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, God said, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart, so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. So God answers Solomon's prayer, and Solomon has just said, help me, God. I need wisdom. I need discernment. I don't think it was not that he was raised in a home where he was not trained wisely, but he was still even feeling like there's still so much more that I don't know, that I need to know. I need you, God. I need your wisdom. We see the humility of Solomon in this passage. So we see that Solomon not only had a godly role model in his father, but he also was given a great, great deal of wisdom, discernment, and a vast amount of knowledge. Well, what is the purpose of the Proverbs? Why did Solomon write the Proverbs? Well, if you'll go back to the book of Proverbs, chapter 1, and look at the end of verse 1, you will see why the Proverbs were written, why Solomon wrote and was inspired to write these Proverbs. In Proverbs 1:1, the second part of that verse, it says this, for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, for doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to who? The simple, okay, the simple. And knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. For understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. The purpose of the Proverbs then is this, ladies. The purpose of the Proverbs is to give wisdom, discipline, understanding, prudence, knowledge, discretion. Now listen, to the wise and to the unwise. I don't care what your background is today, whether you were raised in a home like I was or whether you were raised in a home like Christy, God has something to teach you in the Proverbs. And you'll always find something new in God's Word. One of the things I love about God's Word is that it is so vast. It is so full. It is just filled with riches that you and I could never mine in an entire lifetime. I read through the Bible every single year, read it through cover to cover, and every year I am absolutely amazed at the new things that I learned that I should have seen the year before. I'm also amazed at how relevant a passage is to my life, that perhaps the year before it didn't seem too relevant to me. I read it, but it didn't apply. God's Word is relevant, and God's Word is alive, and you need to be in it, because no matter what your background is, no matter how long you've been a Christian or what a short time you've been a Christian, no matter whether you're smart or not so smart, young or old, what he is saying here is this is a book for every single one of us, okay? It's a book for every single one of us. It's going to teach us all of these things, and it's for every single one of us. So that we've seen the purpose then of the Proverbs. Now let's look at the primary principle, okay? The primary principle of the Proverbs, and we see that in verse 7 there. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. So what we see here about the primary principle of the Proverbs is this, is that the fear of the Lord is the beginning. And if you look at that word in the Hebrew, you will find that it also means the foundation. Okay, it is the very foundation. The fear of the Lord is the beginning, or the foundation for wisdom. It is the foundation of wisdom and knowledge. So what is the fear of the Lord? What does that mean, to fear the Lord? Does that mean, you know, that I'm just kind of quaking all the time, that I'm kind of walking around on eggshells with God? No. The fear of the Lord, I think, can be summed up in this very simple definition. What the fear of the Lord means is reverence for God, a respect for God, reverence for God, that results in obedience to God. Okay? There are a lot of people in our culture who say, yeah, the man upstairs, you know, I mean, I believe in the man upstairs or whatever, and they pay homage to God. But you know what? I don't care what you call him, and I don't care if you go to church and you say, oh, yeah, I really respect God. I really revere God. The Bible's definition of reverence and respect is more than just lip service. It results in a life that's obeying God, okay? So just like your children, they can say, well, Mom, I really do respect you. You know, Mom, I'm really sorry, whatever, but I'm going to go ahead and do what I want to do. Well, what do you say as a parent? You say, well, that's not respectful. No, you don't respect me. And that's how God is. Listen, we can say we respect the Lord. We can say we fear the Lord, but our lives and our actions are what actually prove. The fear of the Lord is reverence for God that results in obedience to God. And so we see here that the primary principle is the fear of the Lord is going to be the beginning, the foundation. And so what I want to do right now is ask you this question. Before you get into the rest of this Bible study, are you willing to take God's word and put it into action in your life? Are you willing to learn from these five women in the Proverbs? Are you really going to take what you've learned and apply it to your life? Because if you don't, listen, it's worthless. And what you're really saying to God is, well, not so much. I don't love you that much. I don't revere you that much. You and I have got a choice to make. Do we want to take what we learn and apply it to our lives and show God that we really mean business with Him, that we really love Him? Or are we just doing this just because what we do? Somebody invited us to a Bible study. It's the right thing to do, to go to church, whatever. Listen, you will show whether you really reverence and respect the Lord by the fact that you're going to take what you learn and live it out in your life. And listen, by the fact that you move forward from your past, okay? That you step out of that pit that you are in and that you just keep pressing on with Him. Don't wallow in the past and all the if-onlys. If you're willing to move forward with the Lord, listen, in obedience, that's the true fear of the Lord. And I promise you, He will bless that. He will bless that. Well, I gave you this while ago, and it's this proverb, this present-day proverb. That little present-day proverb is you got to know better to do better, okay? You got to know better to do better. But here's the truth, girls. Knowing and doing are two very separate and different things, aren't they? Knowing and doing are two very separate things. And case in point, I want you to turn back to 1 Kings, to Solomon, and learn a little bit about him, because he was a man who started out so good. I mean, that God would speak to him and say, just ask for whatever you want. And then he would bless Solomon the way that he did. And he gave Solomon all this wisdom. Solomon knew a lot, didn't he? He was the wisest man who ever lived. God blessed him. He had a vast wealth of knowledge and wisdom. But let's look to see what Solomon did, choices that he made. Look at 1 Kings chapter 11. Let's look at verse 1. Now, King Solomon loved many foreign women. And then it lists those women from all these nations from which, in verse 2, the Lord had said to the sons of Israel, you shall not associate with them, and neither shall they associate with you, for they will surely turn your heart away after their gods. But Solomon held fast to those women in love. Verse 3, listen to this. He had 700 wives. Does that blow you away? You know what? He was so smart. Why would he do that? Why would he do that? You know what? Because knowing better doesn't mean you always do better, does it? And Solomon is a huge case in point. It came about in verse 4. Well, look at the end of verse 3. I don't want to miss this, because he says he had not only 700 wives, he had 300 concubines. And what happened? Well, exactly what God said would happen happened. And his wives turned his heart away. For as it came about when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God. Listen, Solomon knew better. But Solomon made a choice somewhere along the line not to do better, not to obey God. Drop down to verse 9. It says, now the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned away from the Lord. And the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods. But he did not observe what the Lord had commanded. What I'm going to challenge you to do is to take what God is going to show you and show me, to take what God has commanded us and not do with it what Solomon did, okay? What we're going to do is we're going to take what God gives us, the commands, and we're going to observe them, aren't we, girls? We're going to observe them. We're going to know better, but we're also going to do and obey better, okay? Will you make that commitment with me today? That's what I'm asking you to do, to take these truths and not just know them in your head, but live them out in your lives. If the wisest man who ever lived could get into this kind of trouble, what do you think could happen to us? If Solomon could fall, girls, we can too. And so what I want to do is just warn you today, listen, you're entering into a real area of accountability. Now you're fixing to learn some truth. I mean, God's going to be watching. What are you going to do with this? What are you going to do with this? And I pray He's going to find us obeying Him. You got to know better to do better, but you've got to make the choice to take that knowledge and to put it into practice. Where our goal as we study the Proverbs then is to know better so that we can do better, so that we can obey better. But what we're going to look at from this point on in this session is we're going to look at those five females from the Proverbs. We're just going to do a little brief overview on what I'm going to show you in these women, beauty do's and beauty don'ts. Just listen, there's a lot we can learn from all of these women. Even the ones who are considered beauty don'ts, okay, they can teach us how not. And in the weeks ahead, we'll get to know them so well, and you'll begin to see the flip side of the beauty don'ts. You'll see some beauty do's that you can even learn from their lives. So you're going to be able to learn from all five of these women, even the ones that are labeled here on your listening guide as beauty don'ts. Well, the first biblical beauty that we looked at this past week, and the first biblical beauty do, according to the Proverbs, that you and I are going to look at, is the biblical beauty do. We're going to look at the biblical beauty don't of the immoral woman. And what I want you to do is turn with me in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5. And in Proverbs chapter 5, you see a description. You looked at this week in your homework of this first woman in the Proverbs. She's the immoral woman. And a brief description is given there in Proverbs chapter 5, verse 3. It says, "The lips of the adulteress drip honey. Her speech is smoother than oil, but in the end, she's as bitter as gall, and she's as sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lead straight to the graves, and she gives no thought to the way of life." What that means is she is spiritually empty, okay? She gives no thought to good. She gives no thought to God's way, to the way of life. She doesn't care one bit about that. Her paths are crooked, but she knows it not. Listen, there's a contrast in here. This woman is a real sweet talker, isn't she? She can talk men and probably women alike into a lot of things. But the Bible says, listen, her feet lead straight to death, okay? She can sweet talk you into a big mess. She can sweet talk you right into your own destruction. What we see then and what we can learn from this woman, this immoral woman, is this. God says she's a biblical beauty don't. And we saw last week the kind of beauty that God approves is a beauty that is pure and modest. This is a woman you're going to get to know, and she dresses in a way to draw attention to herself. She's a woman who dresses in a way that the Bible calls immodest. And so what we see in this woman is we see that purity and modesty are going to be the opposite, the antithesis of this woman. And so we see a beauty do then, a woman who wants to be a biblical beauty do, is not going to be like the immoral woman, but she's going to be pure and modest. And what this woman, really what it's talking about in this passage about this woman, it is lining up, it's showing about her morals, okay? A biblical beauty do is a moral woman. And y'all, today, honestly, who's the most popular woman on the planet? Is it a moral woman? No, usually it's the immoral woman, isn't it? That's the one that the culture holds up to us. She's the one with her picture on all the magazines. She's the one the culture holds up to us. Everything just seems so upside down, doesn't it? The world embraces her. The world says, you're a role model. The world puts her out there. And y'all, purity and modesty have just been absolutely, they've just kind of evaporated as role models. And so we see this woman is a definite beauty don't. And we see that she shows us you don't want to be that kind of woman, but you want to be a woman of morality, a woman who's pure, and a woman who's modest. Well, the second biblical beauty don't that you saw this past week in your homework was found in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 22. And y'all, this woman just makes me want to laugh. I look at this, and there's only one verse in the Proverbs about her. And by the way, Do you know who gets more ink than anybody else in the Proverbs? Do you know which one of these women gets more verses dedicated to her description than any of the other four women? The immoral woman. That shows us something, doesn't it? Listen, the amount of verses, the amount of ink given to describe the immoral woman shows us this is a big deal. Pay attention. Now, there's only one verse given to the indiscreet woman, but do you know what? All throughout the Proverbs, the word discretion is used over and over and over again. Discretion is a huge topic in the Proverbs. And so we see only one verse given to this woman, the indiscreet woman. But know this, Proverbs is full of references to discretion and discernment and all these words that are synonyms there for a woman of discretion. This woman is described, though, in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 22, and it's kind of a funny verse, and if you picture it in your mind, it almost makes you want to laugh. It says this, "A beautiful woman," and this is a beauty, "who lacks discretion is like a gold ring in a pig's snout." It's kind of funny, isn't it? She's like a gold ring in a pig's snout. Just kind of a funny little picture you have there. It's a woman who's absolutely clueless. She thinks she is something. I mean, she thinks she's some kind of a beauty. But listen, what she is just like a pig wearing a gold ring in its snout. She's completely unaware that everybody else knows, listen, you're not that special. You're not that wonderful. Because she lacks discretion, she doesn't get what everybody else can so clearly see about her is that she's just making a big old fool out of herself. We're going to study her in detail in the weeks ahead, but here's the truth about her. Her beauty is overshadowed by her foolish and her unwise behavior, okay? The woman of indiscretion is a woman who is beautiful, but she's overshadowed by her lack of discretion and by her unwise behavior. She looks really good on the outside, and then she opens her mouth. You see, listen, her mouth gives her away. A woman of indiscretion may look beautiful on the outside, but when she opens her mouth, everybody knows, you know what? Not too pretty, not very pretty. She looks good, but she lacks good sense. She lacks judgment, and she speaks and she acts foolishly. You will see this woman is a woman who has patterns in her life. She just keeps making the same mistake over and over and over again. She never seems to get it. She lacks discretion. She lacks good judgment. And so we see this woman is a biblical beauty don't. And what we see about her has to do not with her morality, like the immoral woman. It's not, the focus isn't there. The emphasis on this woman is on her maturity, on her level of maturity, of spiritual maturity. And we learn two biblical beauty do's from this woman, that discretion and prudence are going to be characteristics of biblical beauty, not indiscretion and a lack of good judgment, okay? Discretion and prudence are going to be characteristics of biblical beauty. Well, what about the third woman in the Proverbs that we'll meet in the next few weeks? You met her this week, and she's a woman that every single one of us know. She's that irritating woman, isn't she? She's that complaining woman. She's that woman that when she walks into a room, she just sucks the living life out of it because everybody sees her coming and she's always complaining. Well, this, well, that. She never has anything positive to say. People want to flee. She can go to a family reunion and absolutely just suck all the joy out of it in 5 minutes. Nobody wants to be in the same room with this woman because she's an irritating woman. And you saw her several times, and it's so interesting. It's like all these verses say the same thing. When I see God repeating himself, saying basically the same old thing over and over in Scripture, what I know is this. He's trying to make a point, isn't he, when he repeats himself. You looked at Proverbs chapter 21, verse 9, but let's turn there now, and I want to read to you the Scriptures that are dedicated to this woman. And these two verses are just 10 verses apart. Just 10 verses. You'd think if God could just say it once, that would be enough. But no, he has to say it twice. And really says it several times in the Proverbs about this woman. Proverbs 21, verse 9. He says, "It's better to live alone." Y'all, I would underline those words. It's better to live alone. Listen, do you know what? You become an irritating woman. And if you're a married woman, do you know what your husband's going to say? It's better to be alone. It's better to be alone. I'd rather just move out. If I could just get away from her. That's what you make the people in your life think. They'd rather just not even be around you. Those are words that are kind of frightening, aren't they? It says it's better to live alone in the corner of an attic than with a contentious wife, an irritating woman, in a lovely home. This woman causes strife. She just stirs things up. She just cannot stand for peace to be going on very long. She's always got to start something. She picks at people. She irritates people. She always sees the negative and never sees the positive. This is a woman who is an irritating woman. She causes strife. She's argumentative. She's disagreeable. She's abrasive. Some of you have pictures in your mind. You know this woman, don't you? You work with her, maybe. You know who she is. She's the woman that you pray would get a pink slip next week and just go away. Listen, this woman probably, if you're this woman, and I hope you're not, I hope and pray you're not, but listen, a woman like this will have patterns in her life too. She will have patterns of pink slips. She will have patterns in her job of being transferred from department to department to department. Perhaps she has a series, a job resume that just looks like, you know, from here to there to everywhere. That's a red flag. Maybe there's something wrong. She cannot get along with people, but it is never her fault, is it? She is an irritating woman. And the Bible says people around her think, you know, it would be better just to be alone than to have to be in the same room with this woman. Drop down 10 verses below that. Proverbs 21:19. And look, it's basically the same thing. Within 10 verses, he says it again. He's trying to drive a point home with us, girls. It is better to live alone in the what? In the desert. It's better to just flee to the desert, he says, than to live in the home with a crabby, complaining wife. This woman has a malady, and you saw these three C's there. She's contentious, she's crabby, and she is complaining, okay? Those are the symptoms of 3C. 3C behavior is contentiousness, complaining, and crabbiness. She's got a bad case of this, but girl, we're going to learn in the weeks ahead. Do you know what? Every single one of us can be this woman, can't we? We all can be this woman. And if we're honest, we've all been this woman. We know we have, but there is a cure. We'll look at that in the weeks ahead. This woman is a definite beauty don't. She is not the kind of woman who is the kind of woman who's an example of biblical beauty. And what we see in her life is a biblical beauty do. The opposite of this woman then is going to be an edifying and a gracious woman, not an irritating woman. But God wants us to be edifying women, women who are full of grace, women who go into a room and they bring blessing with them, okay, because they know how to encourage other people, women who are able to bring up the atmosphere in their home instead of letting it just slide down, women who, when they go into work, people are happy to see her, okay? They're glad she's here because they know, listen, she brings a certain level of consistency in her character there, of wisdom, and she's also just a woman who loves people. She's easy to get along with. This woman is a woman who's edifying and gracious. The immoral woman, we learn about morality from her. We learn about spiritual maturity from this indiscreet woman. We learn that that's a need. From this woman, though, we see it also has to do with our personality. If we're going to be biblically beautiful women, we not only have to be mature spiritually, and we not only have to be moral women, but the Lord cares about our personality. He wants us to be pleasant, girls, okay? He wants us to be a blessing to others. So a woman who's biblically beautiful will have an edifying and gracious personality. Well, let's look at our first biblical beauty do. And that woman we see in Proverbs chapter 5, verse 18 and 19, in a semi-steamy passage, okay? And this passage is a father speaking to his son, and it comes right on the heels of him describing to his son, he's saying, you need to stay away from the immoral woman. And he gives a description of this immoral woman, and he says, this is the kind of woman you need to find, son, okay? This is a father's instructions to his son. And in Proverbs 5, verse 18, he says, son, let your wife, okay, be a fountain of blessing for you. Look for a girl who can bless you and just continue to bless you like a fountain. Rejoice, he says, in the wife of your youth. She is a loving deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts satisfy you always. What's he talking about there? He's saying, son, marry a woman who can satisfy you sexually. Marry a woman. He even says this. He says, may you always be captivated by her love. I don't want to give this away because you're going to study this later, but this word captivating is a very, very interesting word, okay? What this is our first biblical beauty do, and she is the captivating woman. And what we learn about her doesn't have to do with morality, doesn't have to do with maturity or her personality necessarily. What it has to do with is her sexuality. Do you know that biblical beauty involves your sexuality if you're a married woman? Okay? That you are to be a woman who satisfies your husband sexually. So we see this biblical beauty do, this very first woman, this captivating woman, in Proverbs 5, 18 and 19, the qualities that God considers as biblically beautiful is that she is sexual and she is satisfying. She is a sexually and a satisfying woman to her husband. Well, woman number 5, our fifth female in the Proverbs, is a woman that most of us know. If you've been in church for very long, you have heard about this Proverbs 31 woman. And in this course, we're going to call her the ideal woman, okay? She's a woman who encapsulates all the best qualities of womanhood. She's a woman who is a true biblical beauty. And we find her in Proverbs chapter 31. So if you'll turn in your Bibles there, you'll see 21 verses are dedicated to this woman. This picture, this woman, is panoramic, okay? This represents her entire life, I believe. This is not a day in the life of the perfect woman, okay? So don't let her get you down. But we see the qualities here in her life, and it's just a long list, and we can't read through all of these right now, but just scan that with your eyes. Just scan Proverbs 31, verse 10 to 31. And you see here a relationship that she has to her husband that is one of trust, that he trusts her, and that she brings him so much. She enriches his life. We see a woman there who is busy. She is a woman who is very successful. She's a woman who's a businesswoman. She's not only successful, though, in her home and outside in the marketplace, but she's also a wonderful mother. You see here in this passage that the law of kindness is on her tongue, and that we will study this in the weeks ahead to understand a little bit more what this means. But what we see is that she teaches her children, and she's training her children in God's ways. We see here that she's a busy woman, that she's not a lazy woman. We see the successes that she has, that she's wise in the way she handles her money, that she has enough money even, that she's also very generous and she gives to others. She is just a picture of the ideal woman, a true biblical beauty do. And so we see these two strengths, and I could pick out so many, but what I'm going to pick out here for your listening guide is that this woman is spiritual and she is strong. She is spiritual and she is strong. The immoral woman showed us that God cares about our morality. The indiscreet woman shows us that God cares about our maturity. We see the irritating woman says that God the irritating woman shows us that God cares about what our personality is like. We see that the captivating woman teaches us that God cares about our sexuality. But the ideal woman, what we see there is that God cares, of course, about our spirituality. He cares about our spirituality. This is a woman that fears the Lord. And it sums it up there at the end. It says, charm is deceitful and beauty, physical beauty, is vain. But a woman who does what? Who fears the Lord. Now, what does that mean? She reverences God and it results in obedience to the Lord, okay? A woman who fears the Lord, let her be praised. So we see this woman as a spiritual woman, but we also see, listen, she is no shrinking violet, okay? Sometimes we get the impression that a Christian woman's going to be this little meek person who is you know, kind of in the background all the time. Is this woman that woman? No, the Proverbs 31 woman is a strong woman. She's making decisions. She's a leader in her community and in her home. She's a woman that other men respect as well. So I don't want you to think that biblical beauty means you have to become some kind of a wimpy woman. That is not true. That is not true. I look around this room and I see a lot of very, very gifted and strong women. And I'll tell you what, that is a quality of biblical beauty that God very, very much values. Well, her strengths, though, spring from her spirituality. I want you to see that. Your strengths, sometimes we have some things going on in our flesh, don't we, too? We can get pretty strong and just kind of do things in our own power. But this woman has a power that comes out of her relationship with the Lord, and it gives her success in other areas of her life. Well, girls, we have overviewed the 5 females in the Proverbs, okay? In the next few weeks, you're going to get to know them on an individual basis very, very well. But here's what I want to ask you tonight. Are you going to take what you learn and do better with it? Knowing about these women is not going to be enough. Listen, now what you need to do is say, Lord, I'm going to take what I've learned and I'm going to do it. And that's going to prove to you, Lord, that I really do respect you, that I really do reverence with you. The other thing I want to ask you to do is if you've been wallowing perhaps in your past and all the if-onlys and all the years that you think that you've wasted, that, oh, I wish I had known this stuff so long ago, Lord, listen, would you just commit right now to say, Lord, I'm going to put those things behind. You've forgiven me, and I am going to move on and press on and become the biblically beautiful woman that you want to be. I want, Lord, and I want all of you. I want the Lord to be able to make you and me and every woman watching this video, I want y'all to become the woman that God has created you to be. But the only way you can do that is by making a couple of decisions, by forgetting what lies behind and pressing on, and then by becoming a woman who not only knows better, but makes a commitment to do better. I believe you're going to be those kind of women. Let's have a word of prayer as we close. Well, Lord, we just thank you so much for teaching us. We thank you that your word is able to make us wise. Father, I thank you that it's for each and every one of us, no matter what our backgrounds are, no matter what we've been through, no matter the mistakes that we've made, Lord, we thank you that your word promises us that, Lord, we can press on with you, that we can grow, that we can become the women that you've created us to be. We thank you that you give us hope, Lord, and not only hope, but you give us power to become the women that you want us to be. Oh, Father, let us press on from this point forward and become the biblically beautiful women that you want us to be. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.